Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I am your instructor today. And if you'll be so kind as to turn to Acts chapter 22, starting with verse 21, we are going to go all the way through to part of the next chapter, Acts 23, and stopping at verse 11. So if you would, Acts 22, verse 21, we'll begin with. Welcome to the Acts of the Apostles class, for those who are just now getting here. We welcome all who are students of the Holy Scriptures. Wait until you get there. Paul, having arrived in Jerusalem, attempted to have a show of keeping the law as a Jew by going to the temple to fulfill a vow or promise. There he was spotted by some that recognized him. A mob quickly formed, and violence soon ensued. As the mob was about to kill Paul, the Roman guard moved into action and drew him out of the crowd. Captain of the guard had him bound in two chains. Paul attempted to defend his actions before the crowd concerning his mission to the Gentiles, as they stood on the stairs to the fortified castle that served as a prison and government office of sorts. Here Paul attempted to explain exactly what he was doing. And it was here that we pick up the narrative. Verse 21. Let's look at 21 through 23. Quote, "And he said unto me," that is, "and God said unto me," that is Paul, "Depart, for I will send thee far thence unto the Gentiles." And they, that is the crowd, gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. End quote. Stop right there. The following events are those that the Apostle Paul had to endure. It was the way God opened further doors for him to go through for the spread of the gospel. It was through the following events, though difficult, that the gospel was given out to high-level government officials of Rome. Even though Paul's platform was the prison cell, the message, nevertheless, went out. Many of Paul's letters that we have in our New Testament were written from prison. We may not like the difficult times in our lives, but they are there for a reason. One doesn't need to worry that the platform that God gives us is prestigious or important looking or sounding. What is important is your faithfulness to Him, the message, and the mission that He gives to you. The world is always ready to rid itself of good people who do good things for God's kingdom, as in Paul's case, but we must not let that phase us a bit. Through all the hardships that Paul endured, he remained faithful, and this is what we are to do in our lives also. We have hard times, just like Paul. The people were already casting off their outer cloaks in order to permit the throwing of stones at Paul more easily. So, There usually is a quick response by the opposition anytime someone acts and speaks for God. Keep in mind that the devil and his minions usually cast stones at Christians in a different way than the throwing of physical rocks these days. It is through the casting of hard words that the devil seeks to hurt, debilitate, and even kill the spirit in the Christian. But as we see in Paul's case, he didn't give up, but stood up to them and defended himself with the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the world isn't much interested in the truth and wants it tossed away. Also, the world can go about its own corrupt lives uninhibited. Also of note, Paul stood alone before the crowd and government officials. All forsook him. His friends were nowhere to be found when the real trouble was crushing in on Paul. We see that, like Stephen, the first Christian New Testament martyr, those who did right, often and in most cases, stood alone throughout the entire ordeal, being singled out. The devil loves to cut an individual sheep from the flock as his next prospective victim. It is through Christ alone that we have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 24, quote, "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him," end quote. The captain didn't know exactly why there was a riot concerning Paul, so he was about to employ the standard examination by scourging to get to the truth. Paul had done something to stir up such trouble. So, in order for the captain to know what to do in this regard, he needed to know what sort of charge could be leveled on the perpetrator, who was Paul. Roman scourging was done with the punished usually tightly anchored to a semi-round or stone pillar and put in a horizontal position, not standing or kneeling, as seen in the movies and on television. Paul would have been stripped indignantly to the waist, and using leather straps, he would have been stretched out over the whipping post. Verses 25 through 30. Quote, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered with a great sum of money, "Obtained I this freedom?" Let me read that again. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known this certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. End quote. While the soldiers were binding Paul with the leather fastening straps for his scourging, Paul asked the centurion, a centurion is an officer who is in charge of 100 soldiers. Paul asked the centurion whether it was lawful to scourge or even to bind a Roman citizen. Paul didn't make a statement, but made his point in the form of a question for them to consider. Paul was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, if you remember, before his conversion to Christianity. Tarsus was an important large Roman city that obtained the status of being a free city by previous decree by Mark Antony. Those who were born and lived in such a city were considered as being both citizens and free and entitled to certain rights throughout the entire empire. One of these rights was the due process of law. No Roman citizen was to be bound and unjustly imprisoned or scourged. The penalty was that the official who did such things would lose his position, his income, and possibly be further punished. Saul, or Paul as he was now known, was born in Tarsus. He knew his rights, and so used them to protect himself. One needs to know their rights, and beyond that, to use them. Just laws are there for our protection, and it is up to us to know what they are, lest others take advantage of us unjustly. It is not a sign of righteousness to let the wicked roll over and crush us as citizens and the cause of Christ. We are to stand up and defend the truth and his kingdom. It is up to us to be on the side of the truth. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. Paul said this to the centurion about his citizenship, who in turn told the Kiliarch, and the is translated as chief captain, or in other words, one who is in charge of 1,000. The word about Paul's citizenship went up the ladder. So he, in turn, came and inquired of Paul as to whether he was a Roman citizen or not. The chief captain was one who had purchased his citizenship with a very large sum of money. Paul, in contrast, was born a Roman citizen. Citizenship was considered a privilege, honor, and of great value. A Christian citizenship is in heaven and something to be desired and valued, but it cannot be purchased with any sum of money. It was purchased for us by the blood of Christ on the cross. Those who are citizens of his kingdom obey its laws, and these laws protect us. It is hard to lay a charge of condemnation on those who live a holy life. If you remember, there are those who attempt to do that anyway. If you remember Daniel, he was condemned by the wicked for praying to God. But God, in turn, took care of Daniel and saw him through the plots of the wicked. The guards, upon hearing that Paul was a Roman citizen, sort of just went away. not wanting any part of the possible ramifications. The day after Paul was arrested, the Jews were called in to testify before the council what charges Paul was guilty of. Let's look at chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. We're going on to the next chapter. Excuse me. Quote, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law.' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" End quote. Paul sized up the group of Jews before him in order to establish some sort of defense. The reference to conscience should be noted as characteristic of Paul. He says of himself that he had all his life served God with a pure conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. That a good conscience is the end of the commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And again, recognizing the power of conscience even among the heathen, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, in the phrase, quote, "I know nothing by myself," end quote, that which means I am conscious of no fault, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we have a like reference to its authority, the authority of the conscience. In all these passages, he assigns to the conscience its true functions with an exact precision. The conscience is only reliable when it is guided by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. The high priest here was the son of Nabedeus. Excuse me. I'll spell that for those who don't have the notes here. Nebedaeus. He was probably the grandson of the high priest Ananias, who we've read about earlier. This particular high priest was conspicuous in history for his cruelty and injustice, and he himself had been sent to Rome as a prisoner, where he was tried before Emperor Claudius in AD 52. Ananias had been acquitted, or at least he was released for some reason, and then he returned to Judea, which we find him here. Now to him, in his wickedness, this assertion of a clean life before God was so utterly unlike his own, it seemed probably like a personal insult. He would hear none of it, and had Paul struck in the mouth. Paul reviled him for such an unjust action. Since punishment without a trial was contrary to the law, one does not break the law to enforce the law. This condemnation by Paul was quite literally fulfilled when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD and crucified the high priests outside the city along with the entire Sanhedrin. Verses 6 through 11, we'll finish our lesson. Quote, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. End quote. Paul's tactic of dividing the group was well calculated and well carried out. The group could not cooperate within itself to condemn Paul in a unified decision, and thus he escaped their condemnation for the time being. Now, verse 9 here of this chapter is more or less a quote from Gamaliel 25 years earlier, which is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 39, which basically says, let us not fight against God. The chief captain protected Paul by pulling him out of the quarreling crowd. Good government will protect its citizens. A bad government will leave them defenseless and subject to harm. Not only this, but we see that the Lord himself stood by Paul, telling him that this wasn't the end, that he was to go to Rome. There are no biblical records of Peter ever being in Rome, and no record that he ever ministered there. Paul, however, historically was there. Neither Paul nor Peter ever claimed to be the head of the church. We are to be good cheer, even when the bad times are upon us, the best we can, because God is with us if we have good conscience before him. He knows and loves his own. So, even though you may be going through bad times or hard times, things that you may not understand, it could just be, as we see here in our lesson, could be that just that God is opening doors for you. May the Lord give you wisdom to know what to do as you pass through these doors. And let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee now, asking thee for thy forgiveness. Thank thee for sending thy Son to die on a cross for this forgiveness. Pray now that you'll be with each one of us who have heard thy word, that you'll bless it to our souls, and our spirit may be closer drawn to thee. Pray for the salvation of the lost in our families, and we ask that you'll cause us to be good witnesses of thine throughout the days to come. We pray that you'll cause whatsoever we do for thee to prosper, and that you will give us guidance and protection through your Spirit. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who has died for us and shed his blood. In his name we pray. Amen.